everything. Everything. When life gets overwhelming, he's greater than everything. When the job gets stressful, is he greater than everything? When the marriage gets tense, is he greater than everything? When people do things that hurt us, is he greater than everything? Do we really see Jesus as greater than everything there is? That he truly is what the Bible says that he is the answer to everything that's wrong in our world. Is he greater than everything for you? In your life, in your priorities, in your passions, in your pursuits, is he greater than everything? I think if we were all really honest with each other, we'd say, not sure, but it's moving in that direction. Not sure, but it's more today than it was yesterday. Not sure I've attained it yet, but I'm trying really hard to fix my eyes on Jesus and put those blinders on that there's not going to be anything or anyone that's going to distract me from that so that I truly, truly, truly can move in this place where Jesus is greater than everything. Today, we're going to look at chapter 2, at verses 10 through the end of chapter 2. And what we're going to see in here is that our author of Hebrews acknowledges that there's a rift. There's a rift. There's a chasm. There's a disconnection between God and his people. And it goes way, way back to our first parents, Adam and Eve, where they blew it and where we continue to blow it. Not being the people that God wants us to be, not doing the things that God wants us to do, not living for God as he's greater than everything, but more so living for ourselves. That's why we sing songs like begging and pleading and acknowledging God's grace and his love that is amazing. Because it's a love and it's a grace that doesn't give up on us, ever. It's a love and a grace that takes the initiative, that goes before us, that surrounds us, that encourages us, that draws us to him so that we might discover in Jesus the answer to the rift in our world, the rift between us and God, the rift between us and others. Boy, aren't we seeing that big time today? All you gotta do is look at social media, look at the news, see, man, we are a people who are polarized. We are a people that see the rift. And the question is, are we seeing the answer to that rift in our Savior, or are we seeing the answer to that rift in somewhere else or someone else? Because the overwhelming narrative that we see in Scripture is that if we look for anything else that's going to repair that rift, to bring that chasm together, that's going to connect those two sides of the cliff, I mean, it's not going to happen. The only way it's going to happen is with Jesus. And so while it's the theme of our message series of Hebrews, it really is the theme of Scripture in its entirety, that Jesus is greater than everything. And the quicker we come to a realization for that, I believe the quicker our world will be changed. Because we will be changed, and as we are changed, our world is changed. And so we are in this pursuit of Hebrews, is attempting to learn everything we can about Jesus and what our biblical writer tells us about Jesus, so that we might continually ratchet Jesus up, so to speak, to a greater and greater priority in our lives, until the point where we can truly and honestly and fully and purely say he is greater than everything. And that affects both the trajectory of my life and it affects my daily living. That is my hope for me and for you and for all people, that we would continue to ratchet up where Jesus is in our life so that he truly is our everything, that he truly occupies that space, that position that's greater than everything else in our life. So as we're continuing our journey, as I said, we're in chapter 2. We're going to be looking at verses 10 through the end, which is verse 18. And we're going to see what our author has to tell us about who this Jesus is that is the rift reconciler, the rift rescuer in our lives so that we might be restored to this right relationship with God. So I invite you to follow along. It's in your message note. It's going to be up on the screen behind me. We're going to look at Hebrews chapter 2, verses 10 through 18. Hear the word of God. God, for whom and through whom everything was made, chose to bring many children into glory. And it was only right that he should make Jesus, through his suffering, a perfect leader, fit to bring them into their salvation. So now Jesus and the ones he makes holy have the same Father. That is why Jesus is not ashamed to call them his brothers and sisters. For he said to God, I will proclaim your name to my brothers and sisters. I will praise you among your assembled people. He also said, I will put my trust in him. That is, I and the children God has given me. Because God's children are human beings made of flesh and blood, the Son also became flesh and blood. For only as a human being could he die, and only by dying could he break the power of the devil who had the power of death. Only in this way could he set free all who have lived their lives as slaves to the fear of dying. We also know that the Son did not come to help angels. He came to help the descendants of Abraham. That's you and me. Therefore, it was necessary for him to be made in every respect like us, his brothers and sisters, so that he could be our merciful and faithful high priest before God. Then he could offer a sacrifice that would take away the sins of the people. Since he himself had gone through suffering and testing, he is able to help us when we are being tested. See, what our writer of Hebrews does is he acknowledges the human condition, and he acknowledges the only solution for the human condition, Jesus. That human condition is sin, and the consequences, our biblical writer is very clear, the consequences of sin are death. Death. We might not like it, but it is what it is, as the saying goes. That the consequence of our sin, of our disobedience, our rebellion, is death. Now, we will notice that our biblical writer does not go and list those all out for us. Because I believe that our biblical writer knows that we would be bent towards saying, well, oh, mine's not on that list. It's one of the challenges sometimes that we see in lists, is that we look at our lives and say, well, mine's not on that list. But most of the lists actually that we see in Scripture are representative. They're not all inclusive because the Bible tells us that if we're not bad enough, actually we invent new ways to sin. And so we've all got a problem. It's a sin problem. We are all have this rift in our lives where God is on one side and we're on the other. And the only bridge that connects the two is Jesus. The Apostle Paul recognizes the exact same issue in Colossians 2, verses 13 through 15. And see how he puts it. He says, you were dead because of your sins and because your sinful nature was not yet cut away. Then God made you alive with Christ, for he forgave all your sins. He canceled the record of the charges against us and took it away by nailing it to the cross. In this way, he disarmed the spiritual rulers and authorities. He shamed them publicly by his victory over them on the cross. So Jesus, greater than everything, is part of God's perfect plan. As a matter of fact, he is God's perfect plan. He and he alone is the one that's going to restore the relationship that we have broken with God. And so this morning, what I want to look at is that I believe that God's perfect plan is kind of in two parts. I shared with our Bible study that meets on Sunday mornings, I said, this happened to work out so well that everything that we're going to talk about today, like I'm talking about today in worship. And so it's just amazing for me to see how God works in that themes that I talk about here have often been talked about in other places. And so they just kind of all work together. It's amazing how God does things like that. But I want to spend some time this morning looking at these verses, and I want to look at how is it and what is God's perfect plan to restore the rift that exists between God and humanity, between God and us. And so the first part of that perfect plan is that Jesus reconciles us back to God. It acknowledges the fact that we have a relationship with God that is broken. In the beginning, it was perfect. It was spectacular. It was amazing. God said, I am creating you. I'm creating you in my image. I'm putting you in the garden, and it is so good. I will provide for you. You have everything that you need, everything you could possibly want, except because love is always a choice. He says, but just don't look at, touch, interact with this tree. And they did. And from that point on, we've had a rift. And what we see throughout the Old Testament, what we see throughout the New Testament, is God continually trying to reconcile his people back into this perfect relationship that he originally had with them. And our writer of Hebrews recognizes that this perfect plan is really in two parts. It's first to reconcile the relationship. Look what the Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians. He says, and he recognizes the fact that God always takes the initiative, by the way, is that for God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting people's sins against them. That God was already working. He is already seeking to restore and to rebuild that chasm that exists between God and us, that he sent Jesus already doing it before we even acknowledge it to restore that relationship. That's how good our God is. It's not what we have to do, but it's what God has already done and is doing, that he is seeking already before we even recognize it to restore this relationship that we have, or that actually we have broken with God. Now, in this reconciling, we recognize that Jesus is the perfect one to do this. And what our writer of Hebrews kind of points out is several areas or several reasons why Jesus is the perfect one, the greater one, to do this reconciling work. I think one of the first things that we notice is that our writer alludes to the fact that he is the perfect choice. He is the perfect choice. In verse 10, it was only right. What the language is actually saying is that it just made perfect sense. The context of the language says that Jesus is the only one that can do that. That he was the perfect choice to make all of this happen. That it was only right that he should make Jesus, through his suffering, a perfect leader fit to bring them into their salvation. And again, look what Paul says. For God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sin, so that we could be made right with God through Christ. In other words, God took the initiative. He sent his perfect choice, his son, to do that which we couldn't do, that the relationship could only be reconciled and restored through him. He is not only the perfect choice, he is the perfect sacrifice. The perfect sacrifice. In verses 14 through 17, we're told that the Son also became flesh and blood. For only as a human being could he die, and only by dying could he break the power of the devil, who had the power of death. A sacrifice that would take away the sins of the people. Notice that it doesn't say just to atone for the sin, but it would take away the sins of the people. Romans 3:25 says, for God presented Jesus as the sacrifice for sin. People are made right with God when they believe that Jesus sacrificed his life shedding his blood. He was the perfect sacrifice. All throughout the Old Testament, we see how God has provided the sacrificial system as the atonement for sin. If you had a sin, there was a specific sacrifice that you had to offer, as an atonement for that sin, as a payment for that sin, as a penalty for that sin, because it recognizes the fact that what we did in sin was broke that relationship between God and us. And so because our God is a just God, because our God, there has to be a consequence for our behavior, God gave us the possibility to restore that relationship through a sacrifice, something extremely costly, something that hopefully would set us up to say, man, I don't want to do that again. So costly enough that when you had to offer a sacrifice, it had to be the best of your animal, the best of your flock, the best of your grain, had to be the best of the best. Again, hopefully to say, man, I don't want to have to do that again, so I'm not going to do that sin again, so hopefully I won't have to offer that sacrifice again. But what we know, fast forward throughout history, is that that didn't give us the power to break the sin. It atoned for the sin at that moment, but it didn't do anything for our behavior, probably for a lot of us the very next day. And so what Scripture tells us is that Jesus is our perfect sacrifice to atone for our sin. And that when we believe in Jesus, what happens is the very presence of God comes into our lives. When we believe, the presence of God comes in. So his sacrifice, his life enables and empowers us to gain victory over the sin in our life. That is the power of Jesus's sacrifice, that it's not just in that moment to atone for that sin, but it is in the subsequent moments as well that we have victory over and we have power over defeating the sin in our life. Because what we see throughout Scripture is clear. God takes sin seriously. So seriously and so devastatingly are the consequences of sin that God said, I'm going to take the initiative here. I'm going to do what it's going to take to restore this relationship. So he sends his son as a perfect sacrifice. One of us without sin, because it was only someone without sin that could really be the perfect sacrifice. Tempted in every way, as the scriptures tell us, but without sin. Imagine that. Imagine if you would make a huge blunder. Huge, huge blunder. And somebody else came along and said, you know what? I'll take the consequences for that. Somebody that you don't even know. Somebody that you'd never heard of. Somebody that you don't even have a relationship with. That is the significance of Jesus' sacrifice. That for, even though we didn't know who he was, even though we don't really understand fully, he says, I got it. I will take the penalty for your sin. My life, not just an animal, not just grain, not just money, but my life is going to be the sacrifice for your sin. Imagine that. That's that amazing love that we were just singing about. He was the perfect choice. He was the perfect sacrifice. And our writer also shows us he's the perfect leader, the perfect one to show us how to do that. And again, verse 10, it was only right that he should make Jesus, through his suffering, a perfect leader. His words, not mine. The perfect leader fit to bring them into their salvation. Mark 10:45 says, for even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve others and to give his life as a ransom for many. Imagine that. I'm probably going to say that a lot this morning. Imagine that as we look at these verses, is that our God, who is so absolutely crazy about us, has sent his Son to lead us into the right relationship with God, to reconcile us back to God, to restore the relationship that was fractured and broken with God. He is the perfect leader. He's not going to take advantage of us. He's just going to lead us. But it requires a response, right? That we have to do something, not in the sense of working our way, but we have to respond. You know, the mark of a leader is someone who can turn around and see if anybody's following them. Well, throughout the ages, we've seen the mark of Jesus' leadership is that many, many choose to follow him. And Scripture is really clear in this, that if we follow him, we will find life, abundant, eternal, everlasting. So he is the perfect choice, the perfect sacrifice, the perfect leader. And then our writer tells us that he is also the perfect priest. Verse 17 says, it was necessary for him to be made in every respect like us, his brothers and sisters, so that he could be our merciful and faithful high priest before God. Then he could offer a sacrifice that would take away the sins of the people. Why is that important for us? Because in the context of that first century world, there was a position called the high priest. The high priest was the person who was chosen to go in and to offer a sacrifice on behalf of the people on the Day of Atonement. The high priest was the one who would go in and intercede between God and the people, offering an appropriate sacrifice. The high priest had to purify himself to the best of his ability. The high priest had to atone for his sins to the best of his ability, so that when he went and offered the sacrifice on behalf of the people, it was as holy as it could be. But the reality was, it could never be pure. But in Jesus, it was pure. That Jesus is our high priest. Jesus is the one who goes and intercedes for us to the Father because of his purity. There is nothing standing between he and the Father. And so he can be that perfect sacrifice for us, that perfect priest. 1 John 2:2 says, for he himself is the sacrifice that atones for our sins, and not only for our sins, but for the sins of the world. So Jesus is that perfect choice. He's the perfect leader. He is the perfect priest. He's the perfect sacrifice to reconcile this relationship that's broken. Now, what's required of that? What's required is we have to acknowledge the fact that we actually do have a broken relationship with God. We have to see ourselves honestly before God, that we have a relationship that's been broken. But again, the good news is that God takes the initiative to reconcile that relationship. We don't have to flounder around going, oh, what am I going to do? What am I going to do? How am I going to fix this relationship with God? God says, I got it covered. I'm sending my son. So our writer helps us to see that Jesus is the one who reconciles back to God. And number two, he rescues us from our sin and death. He rescues us from our sin and death. Galatians 1:4 says that Jesus gave his life for our sins, just as God our Father planned, in order to rescue us from the evil world in which we live. He rescues us from our sin and death. Here's our problem. Most of us, I think, don't even recognize the fact that we need rescuing. Because we're like, you know, I'm a pretty good guy. I make pretty good choices. I try to do the right thing all the time. I'm a pretty good dad. I'm a pretty good mom. Pretty good friend. I'm a hard worker. I don't do anything really bad. If I compare my life to everybody else, I'm not as bad as... Well, the problem is, in the statement, as bad as, we have the wrong reference point. Because our reference point is God. Our reference point is the sinless life of Jesus that we see from the first century. And so we've got to come to this place where we acknowledge the fact that we need to be rescued. That we fall so far short of God's standard for us. That there are times we just stink at being a dad or a mom or a friend or a husband or a wife or an employee or an employer or just a friend. And we've got to recognize the fact that God takes the initiative to rescue us. The metaphor is this: you've fallen off the boat. And you're like drifting. And you're not going to be able to save yourself, no matter how good of a swimmer you are. That you're absolutely dependent upon someone throwing you a life preserver. And that's what God has done in Jesus. He has thrown us a life preserver. And it's him. He is the one that rescues us. Because the scriptures are really clear. The consequence of our sin, any sin, one sin. Again, we might not like this, but it is what it is. The consequence of our sin is death. Separation from God, and there's nothing we can do about it in the sense of taking initiative, but there is something that we can do about it in the sense of response, that we respond to the invitation, to the offer that God has given us to be rescued. And that's what our author is pointing to here as well, is that Jesus rescues us from sin and death, from the consequences of that sin and death. And in the midst of that, he does several things. First of all, he makes us holy. He makes us holy. In verse 11, it says, so now Jesus and the ones he makes holy. Another word for that is he makes us more godly. He makes us more righteous. He transforms us day by day so that we're not where we were, we're not what we've done, but we're becoming. He makes us holy, makes us pure, he makes us more right. Romans 6:22 says, now you are free from the power of sin and have become slaves of God. Now you do those things that lead to holiness and result in eternal life. That when we reach out and grab the life preserver, the very presence of God comes into our lives, giving us power to lead our lives in a radically different way than we've ever lived them. That we don't have to give in to the sin in our life. We don't have to give in to the temptation in our life. We don't have to be what we've been. That we have been infused with this power from God to be more and to do more and to live for him. So Jesus rescues us from sin and death. He makes us holy. He also calls us family. Did you notice? Did you notice in this passage the times where our writer says, for instance, in 2:11 and verse 17, that Jesus is not ashamed to call them his brothers and sisters. He's not ashamed to call them, to call us his brothers and sisters. Now get this, because this is really important. This shows the initiative of our God. This shows this amazing love that we sing about. This shows us what grace is, God giving us what we don't deserve, and God's mercy of God not giving us what we do deserve. That in Ephesians 1:5, it says, for God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. This is what he wanted to do, and it gave him great pleasure. He recognizes the fact that there is a rift between him and us. He recognizes the fact that there is a gulf between he and us. But he chose from the very beginnings of time to adopt us into his family by saying, I want you, and I will do everything in my power to get you. But it's why we recognize the fact that our belief in Jesus is a choice that we make. You see, just as easily as we can reach out and grab that life preserver, we can also say, you know what, I got this. I got it covered. I don't need your help. I'm just fine the way I am. We have too great of evidence to show that that's just not very good, is it? See, God wants to make us his family, to be a family. It's why all throughout the New Testament, the metaphors that we see of the people of God is not just church, but it's family, it's brothers, it's sisters, it's family. I like that, that God wants to do that. He wants to call us and to make us his family. So he rescues us, and as he's doing that, he makes us holy. He calls us his family. And then the third thing is he sets us free. He sets us free, not to do whatever we want to do, because we're already way too good at that, but sets us free in the sense that, for instance, 2:14 and 15, it says, only by dying could he break the power of the devil who had the power of death. Only in this way could he set us free, all who have lived their lives as slaves to the fear of dying. I think Titus 2:14 puts it really well. It says that he gave his life to free us from every kind of sin, to cleanse us, and to make us his very own people, totally committed to doing good deeds. Like, Can we just read that one more time? Because there's such amazing stuff in there. That Jesus gave his life to free us from every kind of sin. Now, let's stop for a second. To free us, that means it doesn't have a hold on us anymore. To free us from sin. To cleanse us, that means to make us not even want to do it anymore. Isn't that amazing? That we don't have to be tempted in the ways that we are tempted. Isn't that spectacular? That he not only sets us free, but to cleanse us so that that's not even like a disposition for us anymore. That we're no longer tempted. And to make us his very own people, his family. Totally committed to doing good deeds. He sets us free to do that. So when he rescues us, what's the response? We live in freedom. Because we don't have to be what we've been and do what we did, what we've done. We walk in new life in this relationship with Christ. In his book, The Absolute Basics of the Christian Faith, Phil Tallon summarizes it this way. God's perfect plan, that his motivation is love. Everything God does, his motivation is love. His goal is making us a family again. And his way of dealing with disrupted relationships and death is through Jesus' death and resurrection. His motivation is love. His goal is to make us family. And his way to do that is through Jesus. And so he extends an amazing offer. God extends an amazing offer to all people everywhere to be reconciled and to be rescued so that we might walk in the freedom and in the life that he has for us, that we become new creations in Christ. The Apostle Paul tells us the old is gone and the new is here. And so the invitation from our writer is for us all to walk in the newness of life, a life that's been reconciled and rescued by the love of God made real in Jesus Christ, who lived, who died, who rose, and who's coming back. Let's pray. God, we thank you that you are the God who takes the initiative. We thank you, God, that you are the one who doesn't leave us as we were or are, but you take the initiative in reconciling us back to you, in rescuing us from the sin and death, from the depravity, from the bad choices, from the difficulties, from the temptations, from the problems, from the relationships, from all that stuff that is separating us from you and from one another. You have taken the initiative to restore, to reconcile, to rescue, to renew all of that. And so our first response, oh God, must be a response of gratitude, of giving you thanks for what you have done, for what you are doing, and for what you are yet to do. And our second response that seems only appropriate, God, is to say yes to you. To say yes to the life that you offer us through the reconciling, rescuing love of Jesus Christ, who stepped out of heaven and stepped onto earth to show us who you are, to be the perfect sacrifice, the perfect leader, the perfect priest, the perfect choice, to make us holy, to make us family, to set us free, to respond to you so that we might walk in newness of life. And so God, help us to say yes to you. Help it to be that simple, that we will seek to remove every distraction and every difficulty that hinders us from doing that, that we might receive from you and through you new life. And we will give you all the glory and the honor and the praise because you are the one who takes the initiative and we simply do the responding. So God, wherever we are in this place, you know, I pray God that you would move us to ratchet you up to that greater and greater place in our lives, to the end that we would be able to declare in one voice that you are greater than everything there is, and that in that we would walk in this newness of eternal life, abundant life, a life with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.